Father, again, we thank you for the time. We pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us so we can be wise about the events of now and in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 4, the scene changes greatly. It changes from the events on earth at the church age to the events which are taking place right before the tribulation starts, which is in Revelation 6. I don't think we'll get there tonight other than maybe just to mention a verse or two. Christ is in heaven. I believe the church is gone. The Holy Spirit, we're going to see, is in heaven. The Father is in heaven. And you're going to see, again, the first three words of Revelation 4, verse 1, talk about these events that take place in the throne room of God. Verse 1, after these things, meta tauta, go back to chapter 1 and verse 19, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, which was the chapter 1 voice, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. This is an invitation for John to get to look into the door of heaven. It only happens one other time in Scripture. It's in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah gets to see into the throne room of God. Immediately, John says, and the key in this whole picture, this is what heaven is going to look like just before all of the judgment takes place in chapter 6. John says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. Now, the throne is the key figure in heaven at this time. And the reason the throne is important is because God is about to judge the earth for the sin of his people. And so the throne is used 46 times in the book of Revelation. It's used 12 times alone in this chapter. The one sitting on the throne is the Father. And he's like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. That means the jasper was a clear diamond, probably, and we know the sardius is a ruby. So when you anticipate the throne room of God, where some of your loved ones are right now, the throne is there. God the Father is seated on the throne, and there's a lot of color going on. The diamond reflects all colors. It's a beautiful color. It may have something to do with God's holiness. The ruby red probably has something to do with God's sacrifice. And there is a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Now, frankly, I can only imagine, that'd make a good song, wouldn't it? Whether the rainbow goes this way, or if it's a 180-degree rainbow or a 360-degree rainbow, I could see it suspended in space with a rainbow all the way around it. It's green. Green is the color of mercy in the Scripture, as a reminder that God is not going to judge the world that he did the way he did back in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. He's not going to judge the earth by the flood. The rainbow is a sign of that. And so that's a mercy rainbow. And then the prepositions are wonderful in this chapter. On the throne is upon the throne. The next preposition is around the throne. You have the attendants. So you have the throne and the throne sitter, and now you have the attendants. And there were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones, these are smaller thrones I anticipate, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their head. Now, some people say these must be angels. Who are these 24 sitting on the thrones? I don't think they're angels because of what happens later in the chapter, but I do think, again, they're clothed in white garments. If you go to Revelation chapter 19, the white garments are the righteous acts of the saints. I believe these 24 elders are representatives of the church. These are believers in Christ. They wear white, and they also have golden crowns. These are not the diadem crowns, which are the crowns of a king or a ruler. These are the Stephanos crown. Anybody here named Stephen? Your name is Crown, Stephanos. And that was the crown of a victor in the Olympic Games. It was a wreath. And out, here's another preposition. After upon the throne and around the throne, verse 5, from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And again, this is great. Now, this is not the throne of where the believer has to go for judgment. Our judgment is taken care of by Christ. Back in the Old Testament, when God brought Moses up to Mount Sinai, these same words, flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. But that was a great place of judgment at Mount Sinai. When we approach God, we don't have to be afraid because we approach God not as a judge. We approach God who has sacrificed his son for us. The book of Hebrews says we can boldly approach our throne because it's a throne of what? Grace. This is a throne of judgment. Also, the seven spirits of God are there, and the seven spirits is going to refer, again, the word seven is the word of completion. The entire Holy Spirit is there. So the Father is there, and the Spirit is there. Chapter 5, we're going to see the Son is there. This is a reference to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. The sevenfold Spirit of God is going to help in the judgment process to come. Verse 6 gives us another preposition. Before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, separating the presence of God from his creatures. And it says it was like crystal, and in the center and around the throne were four living creatures. Here's another preposition. Around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had a face of a man, and the fourth was like an eagle. And if we only found them here, we'd go, oh my goodness, what are these creatures? But fortunately, as I told you last week, every symbol in the book of Revelation that I know of is interpreted either in the book itself or in another part of Scripture. And in another part of Scripture, we find these same creatures back in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel tells us that these are seraphim, and they fit the description of a seraphim. A seraphim was one of the three kind of angels. And so you've got God on the throne like a diamond and a ruby, the emerald rainbow around the throne with the 24 elders seated wearing crowns and white garments from the throne, this incredible sound and lightning and thunder. And then you have the Holy Spirit there in all of his fullness. And then you've got these creatures. And look at what they do, verse 8. The four living creatures, each of them had six wings. And they are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord, is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." So these clearly are angels. There are three kinds of angels that we know of in the Scriptures. The seraphim, their job was to extol the glory of God. They had six wings. In the Ezekiel passage, with two of their wings they covered their eyes, with two of their wings they covered their feet, and with two of their wings they flew. There are also cherubim in the Scripture, and they're going to be here in the throne room of God. The cherubim protect and guard the holiness of God. The cherubim have two wings. Regular angels like Michael and Gabriel have no wings. I think they still fly, but the artist's rendering are not necessarily biblical. But their job is to praise God day and night. And when they do, verse 9, when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, then watch. The 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne. So I think you've got the representatives of the church wearing their golden crowns, their Stephanos crowns, and they were the rewards you got for winning an event in the Olympics. And they're saying, look, I'm going to take the rewards I get, and as Christians, we get rewards for living for Christ. And there's a time in heaven before the judgment occurs when these representatives of the church take their crowns and throw them, like the song says, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. And they say, verse 11, worthy are you, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. You see, there's a real difference between what the seraphim say and what the elders say. And I don't want to miss that before we jump into chapter 5. When the angels praise God, they simply do it in the third person. When they say in verse 8, holy, 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 is the Lord. He is holy. And he is. But you see, the elders, I think, have a deeper connect with God because the angels have never been redeemed. And we, through our representatives, are a redeemed people. So when we sing to God, we can go, holy, 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 are you God? Because we have a relationship with God that comes from being a redeemed people. And that echoes what they say in their praise. Worthy are you, verse 11, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. We can praise God in the second person. We can go before God's throne and say, God, we love you, we worship you, we adore you. You are what our life is about. And that's the picture in heaven. Now, unfortunately, there's a bad chapter break between chapters 4 and 5. The story just continues to get better. Because when you get into chapter 5, we find not only the Father and the Son from a Father and the Spirit from chapter 4, but now we see the Son. Starts out with the seven seal book, verse 1. John says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book, literally a scroll, written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. This is a scroll, and it's got seven seals, and it's written front and back. And what that means is it's full. You can't add to this. By the end of the book of Revelation, we're going to be told, don't add anything to this, or the plagues of Egypt will be upon you. Don't add to what God says. Just obey it. Seven seals, I believe, is a reference to what was going on in the world at this time. We have recovered in archaeology some wills, some last will and testaments of a couple of different emperors. And they were rolled and sealed seven times. Again, you have the idea of seven being the number of completeness. It's fully there, so you had a scroll and then a seal. Then you'd write some more and you'd roll it up and you'd seal that. You'd write some more and you'd roll it up and you'd seal that. And so there, in the right hand, and here's the picture. You got the throne of God, you've got the angels, you've got the elders, you've got the rainbow, you've got the sounds, you've got the incredible vision going on. I wish we had a video of this, but it would never do justice. In God's right hand, he has a scroll. Here's the problem, verses 2 to 4. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and break its seals. Now, again, if you have your Bible, go to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, by way of prophecy, and this is why the critics don't like Daniel, he predicts the very day that Jesus would show up in Jerusalem the first time. Remember when Jesus showed up on Palm Sunday and the leaders of the Jews said, tell your disciples to be quiet? He said, if I tell them to be quiet, what? The stones will cry out. And then he wept over the city. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you had known this day. What day? This day predicted in Daniel 9. In Daniel 9, beginning near the end of the chapter, and I'm not going to teach you all of Daniel 9. I just want you to see what happens at the end of the chapter. Verse 24 says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. Daniel's people are in bondage. 70 weeks is a week of years. It's the word heptad. 77s. Daniel, there's 490 years left of fulfillment of prophecy for the Jewish people. And verse 25, here's when the 70 weeks will begin. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 483 years after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, which Daniel got in Babylon, Jesus is going to show up. Take that by faith. But the beginning of all this stuff that's going to happen in chapter 6 starts in verse 27. It talks about he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he'll violate the covenant. There's 1 7-week period left in Daniel's prophecy that I believe starts in Revelation chapter 6. And when you study the scriptures that way, you begin to understand that they're all interconnected. I want to find the other part of Daniel that I was looking for. Just bear with me 1 second. Well, I'll get it later. But we're in the heaven, and we're in the throne room of God. God is holding up the book. The book has been sealed. Daniel is told, and I haven't found the verse yet, but if anybody finds it, yell it out. It's seal up the book. So the book of prophecy has been sealed up from the time of Daniel to the time, yes. Say again? 12:4. Thank you. I knew it was in there. I just had it written in the wrong place. So poor Daniel is wanting to know all of the inferences and references and details of his scripture. And in chapter 12 and verse 4, the angel says, "Daniel, as for you, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time." So that book which is sealed, I believe, is a part of this scroll. Who's going to open the scroll? Verse 2 of Revelation chapter 5, "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and break its seals?'" Verse 3, here's the problem. "No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it." So the book is sealed, no one can look. And then verse 4, John says, "I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book and look into it." Also in Daniel 12, let me just read you one other passage. This is where I had that written down. Daniel 12, 8 and 9 says this. Daniel says, "As for me, I heard, but I could not understand. So I said, 'My Lord, what would be the outcome of these events?' And he said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time.'" So again, Daniel wrote down stuff that he didn't understand. It's picked up here by John in the Revelation, and it is now going to be, the seal is going to be broken. Here's the solution beginning in verse 5. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 5, Revelation 5 and verse 5 says this. "One of the elders, one of the 24, said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.'" Now, this is an amazing description of a creature who is Jesus. He says, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, and then he calls him the root of David. The lion of Judah is a reference to Genesis chapter 49. And in Genesis 49, Joseph is blessing his sons. And when he talks about his son Judah, he calls him the Lion of Judah. And when Christ comes, he has to be related through the tribe of Judah to be this lion. Now, what do you think about when you think about a lion? He's coming with a roar. He's coming to plunder. He's coming to tear. He's coming to attack. Christ is coming like a lion. But he's also the root of David. First of all, he's the lion that is from the tribe of Judah. Second, he's the root of David has overcome. The root of David is the one that David comes out of. So here you have a picture of the eternality of Christ. See, he was not only from the tribe of Judah, but he existed before David. Jesus is eternal, and therefore he has the right to open this book. And then he's described one other way, which is the coolest way of all, verse 6. John says, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out unto all the earth." Now the problem is you normally put together a lamb standing as if slain. In Jesus' first coming, he is the lamb. Remember John the Baptist when he saw Jesus said what? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," didn't he? But a slain lamb cannot stand up unless he's been what? Resurrected. So it's a wonderful picture of Christ. He's the lion, he's the root of David, and he's the lamb standing as if slain. It's a great irony here. It's a great oxymoron to have a lamb standing. And he's a victorious lamb. He's got seven horns. That's a sign of power. That's, again, seven is a complete number. Seven eyes, I think, means he's omniscient. He has the ability to know the end from the beginning. He called himself the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he does it under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, "He came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and nation.'" And watch verse 10. We'll stop here. "You have made them to be a what? Kingdom of priests. Sound familiar? You see, the whole reason God puts us on the earth is to be priests. One of the doctrines that was lost in the church at Pergamos, we talked about it last week, was the priesthood of all believers. If you belong to Christ, you are a priest. If Christ has died for you, your job is to make everybody aware of the fact that Christ has died. And a priest in the Latin is the word pontifex. It's the word bridge builder. Our job is not just to take in knowledge and not just get stuffed with prophecy. Our job is to say, hey, did you know that Jesus really is coming back? And I want him to come for you. Our job is to be priests. We are a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And then verse 11, I looked and heard the voices of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing, and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the sea, and all things in them I heard, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion. See, this is a scene of worship. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Now, next week, once the scene is set, where the Father is on the throne and the Lamb is standing as if slain and the Holy Spirit's there in all his fullness, the Lamb has the right to take the book and open the book. And Revelation 6 in verse 1 says, and I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying as with a voice of thunder, come. And next week, that 7 years of tribulation on the earth will begin. We'll look at 19 different judgments on the earth that will take place during this 7-year period. Things go from bad to worse before Jesus can come. It's okay because as the church, we'll be with him. But our job until we get to be with him is to take as many people as possible to heaven with us. Again, our mission statement at Search Ministries is to depopulate hell and populate heaven. People don't always get that. There's a lot about our faith that it's almost dissonant. You know, how do you have a lamb standing as if slain? How do you have God existing as Father, Son, Spirit? And then how do you have the cross, which is the most awful way to die? A criminal's death is what happened to Jesus. Allow us to have forgiveness and the promise of heaven. I want to let you hear a song that my youngest son has just come out with. It just recently got on the radio. And it's got the most ironic title, and it fits with this chapter. It's called The Beauty of the Cross. If you think about the cross, there wasn't much beautiful about it in the first coming of Jesus. But because of the cross, we can have a relationship with him. Drew, if you'd put that up there. And these are the words. If it's a little tiny, we'll get them to you another time. This is available in a couple of weeks on iTunes. Go ahead.
At the cross, I find the beauty of your matchless grace. At the cross I see a king who died to take my place. It's the moment that you made me clean and pardoned my soul. Amazing grace that I would be allowed into your throne. Not by my will, but solely by your will alone. I'm unworthy of this love you're showing. You wait.
call the Joy FM, see if they'll play it. That'd be good. They're playing it on Spirit FM. He's thankful for that. Father, we think of the cross and we think of an awful thing that happened to your son 2,000 years ago, and yet because of the cross came our forgiveness. Because of the cross came the resurrection. Because of the cross, we look forward to the events of the book of Revelation, not with fear, but with wonder and awe. And yet, Father, we are reminded even tonight that we're a kingdom of priests, that we're to be bridge builders to people that don't know you yet. And I pray that you would find us faithful in that task until Jesus comes for us. But with all of history, we say with the saints at the book of Revelation, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come for us. We can't wait to be with you forever. We pray in your name. Amen. Have a great week. Thanks for joining us. We'll get into the awful stuff next week.